Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy 15. The subject is the poor need help. The poor need help. Deuteronomy 15, just 23 verses, but here we go. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact of it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brothers, thine own hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and then I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto you, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify or separate unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck, as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, thank you for these words that you have spoken to future generations about all the things you did and said to the children of Israel so long ago. Lord, help us to understand that when you speak, we should listen. When you command, we should obey. Teach us, Lord, to not only fear you, but to love you and serve you all the days of our life. Thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts through your word. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, the poor do need help. I don't know a subject that confuses God's people any more than this one. In fact, it is well known that in America, those who concentrate on taking care of the poor were known to be those who preached the social gospel and, in fact, did not teach the true gospel of the Messiah of Israel. But it's not an either-or. It's a both-and. When we establish a medical clinic in Central Africa, because we can see that 2 out of every 3 babies dies before it's 2 years old. We see the hunger. We see that clean water is desperately needed and good medicines. But if we just take care of the physical needs and do nothing for the spiritual consequences, what have we done? We need to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even to those that are in physical need. It's interesting to me that God, in the book called Devarim, His Words, would spend so much time talking about the poor. There's something about all of us that needs to help. There's something about our personalities and our nature, our character, that we need to help those who are less fortunate than we are. And if we don't, it produces the wrong kind of spirit in us. Proverbs 14:31 says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." Interesting, isn't it, that our relationship with God is connected to it. In Proverbs 17, verse 5, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." Proverbs 22:2 is a good reminder. It says, "The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all." A little money in the pocket, a little stuff in a bank account, a few possessions that make you feel well off. Oh, how often we hear that. But instead of caring about the needs of others, we are dominated and controlled by our own needs. To not give, to not help, is a dangerous way to live. If we could pull back the curtain of God's understandings, I wonder how many situations that are difficult for all of us have been caused because we failed to care about anybody else except ourselves. Now, in the first 4 verses, he talks about the release that should happen. He's talking about a very common practice. Slavery in Israel was unlike any slavery that was done or performed here in America by far. One of the common things that Hebrew slaves did is stay with their masters the rest of their life, and that's dealt with here as well. People were treated kindly. But there was a release that should happen. Why? Because God cares. And I'd like you to see a couple of things. One, the event that takes place, verse 1, is at the end of every 7 years, you let the people go. Some people call that a sabbatical. There are even churches who at the end of 7 years, allow a pastor to take a year off. I apparently did not pastor churches that ever read Deuteronomy because I was never offered that. But seriously, that's when it takes place. And secondly, the expectation of those who receive the loan. Verse 2, "Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it." He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother. Who is our neighbor? The very word in Hebrew is often translated friend. It is referring to those that are of your kind. The children of Israel, their neighbors, their brothers, are people just like them. Was there a difference between how they cared for them and how they cared for strangers and foreigners? Yes. Even in Israel, though they cared for the stranger and foreigner, and even gave a third of their income of tithes every third year to provide for it, yet it was never to their neighbor or friend that they would ever charge interest. That's the meaning of the word usury. They could charge interest to a foreigner or a stranger who might be living in their territory for a while because of business or some other reason, but they were not allowed to charge interest to their fellow Israelis, ever. That's a principle that seemingly has not taken hold of Christian practice. If you lend money to a Christian friend, we hope he does pay it back, but you should never charge interest. That's the standard of the Bible. You don't make money off of charitable giving. Is everybody understanding me? You let it go means to let it go. You say, well, I want to know whom I'm giving this to. Of course, we want to check them out and make sure that they're doing what they say they're doing. But you don't make money. We've had people, I've seen this over 55 years of ministry. I've seen many people come along, want to loan the church or a mission some money, charge them interest, and feel that they're fully justified in asking for that payment in the years ahead. No, that is non-biblical. We should turn down all such offers. No, we don't need that. Now, the exceptions to such an event are mentioned in verse 3 and 4, this release, this letting them go. Two things I'd mention here is the accountability of the foreigner. It says of a foreigner, that means somebody who came into your territory, is living there now, but was not born there. You may exact it again. So he's not under the blessing of the release. And then in verse 4, the absence of any poor, save when there shall be no poor among you. But the text also tells us the poor will always be with us. And our Lord repeated that as well. That's the release that should happen. Let's go to a second matter, the response when God blesses you. Look at verse 5 to 6. I tell you three things here. The response we should have when God blesses us. Number one, verse 5, is to listen to God's commands. It says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments, which I command thee this day. Listen to God's commands. Number two, lend, but do not borrow. I can remember even as a boy of 10 years old making a little money through a Los Angeles Times paper route. I can remember my dad telling me, don't you ever borrow money from anyone. And I thought to myself, well, why not? A lot of people do. And he turned me right to this passage. Said, these are the words of the living God, and we're to obey them. Wow. Lend, but don't borrow. Well, some of you are thinking right now, how in the world would you live in today's culture? That's a great question. The old economics always said, if your liabilities are greater than your assets, then you are in debt. The old economics said that when you had a bill to pay every 30 days and could not pay it, you're in debt at least at that point until it's paid off. In my opinion, we need to restore the old economics. Well, there's two amens. Lord, don't zap them on the way home. They just didn't hear it clearly. Be very careful. Number three, The third response when God blesses you is to lead, but do not follow. Interesting words. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Maybe that'll help you to understand the attitude even in Israel today. It is not the desire of the Israeli government to follow anybody. And when the world pressures them to follow the wisdom of the world, every time it's a losing situation. Israel's nature as a country, as a people, is to lead, but do not follow. And you may ask the question, well, you know, I know what you think about Israel, David, and you're going to be much more sympathetic to them than the world is. That is true. Praise God. Amen. I just want to ask you, who is first at any disaster on planet Earth? Mogan David, Israel, always first. Even when it's a Muslim country and they don't want them. Who cares about Muslims that are injured, no matter who was fighting in the battle? Israel. Who provides the medical care for the enemies of Israel in Islam? Israel. It's astounding. I've talked to Palestinian Islamic guys who were raised in it. And one of the keys that turned their hearts away from it was the way Israel cares for the needy. Who brings over 1,000 trucks across Gaza border to fill the grocery stores with stuff that they never paid for, they never earned nothing, they just gave it to them? Who did that? The United Nations? No. Who did it? Israel did. But they'll be condemned all over the world for causing a humanitarian crisis in Gaza. There is no humanitarian crisis in Gaza at all, unless you mean the suppression of the Palestinian people by Hamas. Their stores are filled. Their markets are overwhelmed with food. Their restaurants are fantastic, and the hotels that Israel built for them are luxurious, to say the least. What is the matter with us? We believe Israel's enemies who write against her all the time. Israel's trying to follow Devarim, and a lot of us don't even try. Which brings me to verses 7 to 11, the reaction to the poor. Please ask yourself the question, is this how I feel? And I'm going to give you a series of statements right here from verses 7 to 11. Number one, your heart should not harden. Verse 7, thou shalt not harden thine heart. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He's not broke. And that which he hath given, will he, the Lord, pay him again. My wife will remember this. A man who was having a hard time was going door to door in the Orthodox Jewish community where we lived, trying to get somebody to help him. Many of the doors were slammed in his face. I went out on a porch and talked to him. He had a terrible story. I didn't know whether it was true or not, but we invited him in and helped him and fed him. And he never forgot. And one day as he was leaving to return to the country from where he came, he bought us a whole set of dishes just to say thank you for taking care of me physically. I thought about that. There's so many examples of that. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I like Proverbs 22:22-23. "Rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them." Listen, people, if we don't take care of the poor, God sees it. And God's blessing will be withdrawn from the person who does not care about the needs of the poor. So let's start with that. Your heart should not be hardened. Number two, your hand should always be opened. The end of verse 7, verse 8, "Thou shalt open thine hand wide upon him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or needeth." Your hand should be open. Proverbs 28:27, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." Now the next thing I'm going to tell you, I hope, will remain true. I would hate to see it become a lie, because it's going on the tape right now. Many of you know that Warren Buffett and Bill Gates have been exceptional in their support of Israel, making Israel the new Silicon Valley of the world. They've also invested American dollars into Israeli shekels, millions of them. And of course, Israel is very thankful. They have also had projects to deal with the poor. Why are the poor in Israel? Because nobody else will take them. Yes, my friends, in spite of the greatness of Israel's economy at the present time, according to the UN, there are tremendous needs among the poor. There are refugees that no one will take that Israel has taken. That happened back in the fall of the Soviet Empire. That happened also when they brought the Ethiopians out of Ethiopia in that marvelous rescue operation. Listen, folks, Israel does care about the poor. So they bring people in their country that probably have no chance to get a real job for a while. They're not sure where they're going to live. They have many, many places that they try to put the refugees. It is a huge, huge problem. And what does the Bible say? Your hand should be open. If you give to the poor, you'll not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. I thought about that because some of you already know what I'm going to say. These two men, and I'm not sure of their relationship to God, that's for sure. I have my question marks about it. But these two men are on a crusade at the present time to help the poor and the charities of this world. Both Mr. Buffett and Mr. Gates have developed a whole program to get the world's wealthiest people to give one half of their entire income to charity, to help the poor of this world, and to bypass the government. Sorry, but I have to add it. And did you know that already they have 40 of the wealthiest people in the world who are willing to do it? I say, praise God. I wrote him immediately and said, I'm one of the poor. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is, what couldn't be done if that attitude swept across the world? It would be remarkable. Your hand should always be open, God said. Number three, your help should not be resisted. Proverbs 15, verse 9 to verse 11. Beware that there be in you a thought, a wicked heart. who says, well, you know, the seventh year is coming up. We have that release, and, you know, we don't really have to give him anything. Just let him go. You give him nothing, he will cry unto the Lord against thee and to be sent unto thee. Also mentioned the book of James, by the way. Thou shalt surely give him. Thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that you put your hand to. The poor will never cease out of the land. So open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor and to the needy in thy land. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. If you're taking notes, I want to give you four things you can write down right now to take home with you on this issue. I believe that every one of us, no matter how rich we are or how poor we are, need to care about the poor. There's always somebody worse than we are. And we need to care. Number one, don't be unconcerned in your heart and ignore your responsibility. That's easy to do. Verse 9, beware lest that thought be a part of your wicked heart. Don't be unconcerned in your heart and ignore your responsibility. Number 2, don't be upset about giving. He said, your heart shall not be grieved. Turn, please, over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Several of the principles are stated in this chapter about giving. 2 Corinthians 9, and look at verse 7. A key verse about how to give as a Christian. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. The Greek word means to plan ahead of time. So let him give. Here it is, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sorry, I'm not into pledges. How about you? Do I believe in giving to the Lord's work? Absolutely I do. But I'm not into pledges at all. I've built many buildings, supported many missions in my life, but I've never used it. I don't want anything to do with it. It also says, don't do it grudgingly. And I have a little note in my Bible, maybe you do. This is the old King James. It says, look at Deuteronomy 15. You see, it comes right from here. Don't be upset about giving. Thy heart should not be grieved. It should be a blessing to help somebody in time of need. You have no idea how that person may eventually help you. One of my favorite stories, it's a true story, of a missionary friend of mine in Korea. There was a wealthy businessman who supports his work in Korea, and he came to Korea to see what was going on. And he noticed there was a lot of poverty around, and they were traveling through the countryside. My friend pastors a huge church, 20,000 people in Suwon. And he was taking this businessman around to see Korea, and they were way out in the country. And the businessman asked him to stop the car. He saw over in the field, there was a boy, a really young man, teenager, strapped in a harness where the ox should be, with a plow behind him, and an old man holding the plow. And he thought, wow, that's something. He got out of that and took a picture of it and all of that. And then he told my pastor friend in Korea, he said, wow, that's amazing. They must really be poor. He said, well, yes, they are poor. In fact, we as a church have helped that family. And he said, just awful looking at that. He said, well, they don't feel so. You see, what happened was we were building a home for senior citizens, and this farmer didn't have any money, but he wanted to have a part of this. And he wanted so desperately to give to the Lord. He talked it over with his son, And they came up with this idea that all they had was an ox. So they sold the ox and gave the money to the church. And the businessman says, that's an awful story about giving. Boy, don't ever come to the U.S. and tell that one. He said, well, it's funny you would say that, because if you talk to them, they were thankful that they had an ox. You know, a lot of us don't get it. We don't get it. We're so upset about giving. We feel the pressure, all of it. Don't do that. Number three, don't be unaware of how God will bless you. Look at verse 10. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. I don't know if you've ever been investigated as to what kind of a person you are or what your worth is. I have. And I've been told to my face that I don't make enough money, nor do I live in a way that makes investigation of me worthwhile. I've been told that to my face. I've been able to witness to them and to say to them, well, I don't really care what you think. It's wonderful to go to bed at night and know that you own your cars. Amen? Even if they do have a few dents, you own your cars. And it's just wonderful. There's peace in your heart about it all. But they were telling me about how I have not been blessed. And they started telling me about names that I won't mention to you of men in the ministry who are enormously wealthy. And I said, well, in the Bible, it says, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It also says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we're going to take nothing out. Amen?
Amen.
And it says, having food and clothing, be content. I've got both and plenty of it. Amen?
Amen.
And these guys just sat there and shook their heads at me and said, you really don't understand, do you? I said, I think I understand a lot more than you've ever understood. The fact is that God blesses us, but that doesn't mean you give to help the poor and boy, next week he's going to dump $500,000 in your account. Uh-uh. Or as one televangelist continues to say, he makes me so mad. He says, send me $1,000 and God will bless you 100-fold. Now, if he really believes that, why doesn't he send us $1,000, the listener, so he could be blessed tenfold? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a bunch of, well, anyway, I won't get on that. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. I'm telling you, folks, the Bible is replete with all of this. It's not a small subject. It's over and over and over again. I told you there are four things. One, don't be unconcerned in your heart and ignore your responsibility. Two, don't be upset about giving. And three, don't be unaware of how God will bless you. And number four, don't be unbelieving about the existence of the poor. Verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. I have run into many believers who are unbelieving. They talk about the charlatans and all. Oh, and there are people like that. But there are plenty of people in need. I came out of my church office one day and I noticed a car was still sitting in front of our church, and I had seen it yesterday. And so I went up, I knocked on the window, and here was a man, his wife, and two children, and looked like everything they owned in that car. I said, have you been here overnight? He says, yeah. We figured the police wouldn't make us move if we sat in front of the church. I said, what happened? Turned out he was a well-known chef of a very highfalutin restaurant in Europe. Lost his job, and he came to America and couldn't get a job, and they were living on the street. And I said, you know, it's funny. I'm getting really tired of the dumb lunches they serve in this church. They're really terrible. He says, really? I said, yeah. I'll tell you what. Are you willing to come to work for us as a full-time chef? Boy, you people must eat a lot. I said, yeah, we eat all the time. Got a lot of people here at school and all that. And to shorten up the story, he was a Jewish man, but he and his wife became believers in the Messiah of Israel, and he became the chef. And my, did we have great food. I can think of it right now so fast. Unbelievable. But God blessed him. Turn to John 12. Let me show you something. Interesting that our Lord Yeshua took these words out of Deuteronomy, and what an application. In John chapter 12, we're told in verse 1 that 6 days before Pesach, before the Passover, he came to Bethany. Of course, he was a friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Bible says they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That's almost a year's wage. Then this he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. He had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then said Yeshua, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And here's the quote from Deuteronomy. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Boy, the power of that. Go back to Deuteronomy and look at that again. You see, remember what he said, when you lend to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he's not broke and doesn't need your money, but God apparently is counting it. Every cup of cold water given in his name shall receive a reward. Excuse me, nothing small is ever rebuked in the Bible. We give it in the Lord's name and to help somebody, even if they were thirsty. And God will never forget it. He said he'll never forget your work and your labor of love that you've shown and that you minister to the saints, and you still do. Hebrews 6:10. Is it possible that because we don't help anybody ever, that there's something seriously wrong with our relationship with the Lord? Our Lord is the one that made the connection. I didn't make it. He did. And the next time you see somebody in need, gladly help and remember that you're giving unto the Lord. You know, a lot of us have credit cards where you get points. Amen? Just a little practical object lesson. And why, you can go to Hawaii on them. You can buy stuff that you don't need with them. Well, my friends in Israel have a program to help the poor and needy in Israel, refugees from around the world. They match dollar for dollar everything I spend on this Israeli card. Can you see it? Isn't that beautiful? And all you have to do is spend money. And they match it dollar for dollar. And it goes to help people survive in the nation of Israel. People that nobody else wanted. Amen? Okay, now you want to know what bank? U.S. Bank. Go in and ask them about it. A card to support Israel. Amen? But I want to go to Hawaii. No. God's going to bless you. Don't worry about it. You'll get there. Lord knows what he's doing. Amen? Number four, in verses 12 to 18, we have the redemption of slaves. And I love this because it tells us a lot about how we should work with certainly employees, but even slaves. The redemption of slaves. I want to tell you four simple things. Number one, don't force a fellow Hebrew slave to work for you longer than 6 years. That's verse 12. In the seventh year, you let him go free. Never force a fellow Hebrew who works for you to keep working longer than 6 years. Number two, don't fail to give him liberally out of your wealth when he leaves. You say, wait a minute. I've been taking care of him all of this. He's got a reasonable salary and place to live. Why do I have to give it to him? God wants you to have the right attitude. Don't fail to give him liberally out of all of your wealth. It says he shall not be let go away empty. Number three, don't forget what it was like in Egypt. Verse 15, the Lord thy God redeemed thee. You remember what that was like? Don't ever be like that. And number four, don't forsake your slave if he wants to stay with you. It says because he loves you. He loves your family. He wants to stay there. So how are you going to confirm this? One, you're going to have the piercing of the ear. Put his ear up against a door and put a little spike into the ear and pound it in. And now he's going to wear an earring. Now, some people in our culture wear earrings for other reasons. But this one meant, I love my master, and I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And I thought to myself, what does Paul call himself in the New Testament? A bond slave of Jesus Christ, committed to him forever. What a small sacrifice to pierce the ear for the benefit of the one who was pierced for our sins. We become servants of the Lord. How long? Forever. And the purpose behind it, it states there, he shall be thy servant forever. May we have the same heart towards the Lord. And what's the promise of the Lord? The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. One last thing. He lays on us the responsibility of sacrifices in verses 19 to 23. And we got several things here. One is the protection of the firstling males of animals in verse 19. You do not take a firstling male, the first one that comes out. You do not use it for any work whatsoever. Why? You're going to eat it. One day you're going to eat it. You protect all these firstlings. And you don't shear the firstling of the sheep either. These are going to be offering. And the place where they are eaten is in verse 20. The place again which the Lord shall choose, which of course was Jerusalem. And when you take your offering and sacrifice there with your whole family, you're going to eat it there and enjoy that time. The interesting thing to me is in verse 21, the pollution that is unacceptable. Verse 21, any blemish. Doesn't matter whether it's lame or blind or whatever it is. You do not sacrifice that unto the Lord. People, I don't have anybody else to talk to, okay? So I'm going to get it off my chest. I have watched through the years the crummy stuff that people have given all in the name of the Lord, even to missionaries. I remember as a young college student in the church, I don't know if you went to a church like this, but they had a big chest in the lobby and they called it the missionary chest. And people would put stuff like clothes and items in there. And I opened it up and looked at it one day. I was so mad, I went to the pastor and I said, "There's nothing but junk in there." "Well, Brother David, we should always be thankful." "What do you mean be thankful?" I said, I want you to let me speak about it. So he did. I preached a sermon on what kind of offerings we should bring to the Lord. And I went to Malachi 1. "Would you do that to the governor or the president of the country? Would you give him the dumb stuff you put in that chest?" I mean, I stirred up a hornet's nest. It's a miracle I'm still in the ministry. That was 55 years ago. And the fact is, I just blew off. I didn't know what else to do. It was wrong. My dad taught me the opposite. He said, "You're going to give something to a missionary?" He said, "Then take them down to the best department store and buy them the best stuff you can find." He did that for years. And I was so upset over that. And I thank God that eventually the elders had a meeting about it and asked me to appear in front of them. I thought, they're going to kick me out of the church. That's what they're going to do. And in that meeting, they said, "You know, you're a rather young man." I said, "If I were you, I'd be careful. For all you know, I may be the pastor here one day." I didn't even know what I was saying. I did become the pastor there. But the funny thing is, they stopped that. And then they had some wonderful, the missionary groups of the church had wonderful projects to buy the best stuff. They would take missionary gals' wives who had been suffering out in the field, and they'd have the big day, big shopping day. And those ladies would take it, and they were so embarrassed, but they would give her everything imaginable that she would need for the next 4 years out in the field. And I'm telling you, God began to bless it. I saw this also in more than one church where I pastored. When you start changing your mind about the quality of what you're going to give to people, it's amazing how God starts to bless. And the mission programs I watched explode. I went when I saw they were giving 5% of their income to foreign fields. I said, "What is this? There are more people out there that need the gospel. What in the world are we doing?" So we made a commitment that 50% of every dollar will go to the mission field. We were able to go past that, but to the glory of God. It deals with the heart. Don't you understand? It deals with our heart. I just pray that the Lord is putting this in your heart. You see, pollution is unacceptable. And what kind of a sacrifice was our Lord? 1 Peter 1, "He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us," a lot better than any silver or gold. Now, the basic principles for eating these sacrifices, verse 22 and 23, are kind of interesting. One, you allow everyone to participate, both the clean and the unclean. Wow, not talking about food here, he's talking about people. Everybody is going to participate. And avoid eating any blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, a sanctity of life issue. I looked at this whole chapter and I said, "Lord, what do you want of us?" The poor you always have with you, and we have it. The government says there's 10% unemployment in California. And I read the government agency in California, that said males 18 years old and above are running from 18 to 21% unemployed. There are a lot of people in California hurting. You go down the street and their business is no longer there. And there are a lot of people that are suffering greatly. May God give us a heart that cares. Amen. There are charlatans everywhere. There are problems everywhere. I don't want to give to any ministries that are pouring their wealth into the people that run it. And the monies are not going to the people that need it. I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. May God give us all the discernment and the understanding that if we give the way the Lord told us to give, that godly contentment will be the blessing that will sustain us all the days of our life. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we know that often we don't hear the cries of the poor, yet you told us to try to listen to them. You told us in the New Testament, too, and that you hear them, and you want us to listen and to help. Remember, you said in the New Testament, if a brother or sister is destitute, they're hungry, and we say, be warmed and filled, but do nothing for the needs of the body, how does the love of God dwell in us? Lord, teach us to care. May we even look all around us at people differently, those who are in need. May we help. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand once again how to give to you. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.